Welcome. My name is Steve. I've met a number of new people today, and so let you know we're having communion today, and there's a couple ways we do it. This way is called intinction, so you can see these tables. So at the end of the service, you'll get up out of your seats and go over and take the bread and dip it in the cup and take that. If you want to take one of the cups instead, that's fine. And if you can't get up out of your seat for any reason, just raise your hand and we'll bring the elements to you. But that's something we do the first of the month. So I'm a little frazzled. We had a baby with us all week. Our daughter just, we told her she could bring her anytime. She took us seriously. And she just dropped her off. And it has drastically changed our lifestyle for the last several days. So you'll probably hear more about that. Today we're going to talk about love, as you might have guessed from the passage that Sharon read. I couldn't find much about it in the Bible. I don't know, since there's not that much there, really. I've only got a few minutes to talk about it because we're having communion at the end, but I thought I would give it a try. And so to kind of get us in the mood, I thought I would tell you a little story. I'm from Indiana, so bear with me, because this is about a couple from Louisiana, right? This is some from the bayou. These are maybe fictional characters, not quite sure, right? This is about Boudreaux and Marie. And Boudreaux and Marie are from the bayou country, and they have a lot of shrimp in their life and things like that. So Boudreaux, he's had like a late night, and he's out on the shrimp boat, you know, going down the river one day, and he's just really not paying attention because he's so tired and groggy, right? And so he's not really looking, and there's this low overhanging branch that comes down, and just he doesn't really see it. It hits him in the head and knocks him in the river, and he drowns and he dies. Boudreaux, and he come up to heaven. And he sees the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter. And St. Peter says to Boudreaux, "Welcome to heaven." He goes, "Oh, here I am. You know, I wasn't paying attention." He says, "We know what happened to you." And Boudreaux says, "Well, how do I, you know, what happens?" And he says, "Well, you," St. Peter says, "you can come on into heaven, but first you have to do something." He says, "What? I didn't know I had to do anything." And he said, "You have to spell a word." "Oh, no," Boudreaux says. "I'm not good at spelling. Please, not that." And St. Peter says, "That's not too bad." And he says, "What's the word?" He says, "It's love." "And that's it?" And Boudreaux goes, "You mean L-O-V-E? And St. Peter says, "That's it. You're in." And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And St. Peter takes the phone call. And he says, "Hey, Boudreaux, that's the father. I got to go do something. You know, he wants me. So if you just stay here and do this till I get back, then, you know, you can come in after that." Boudreaux goes, "So it looks pretty easy." So he's just hanging out there, you know, looking around. And out of the clouds comes this woman. And he sees her. It's Marie. And she goes, "Boudreaux, it's me." And he says, "Marie, what are you doing here?" And she says, "Oh, Boudreaux, I'm so glad to see you because I was so sad because you had died. You fell off the shrimp boat and all that. And I just couldn't focus. And one day, you know, I was walking out to the mailbox and I was crying all the time. And the tears are coming down my eyes and I couldn't really see. And so I just walked down the road and the shrimp truck came and hit me and killed me. And here I am. And I'm so glad to see you, and we're together, and what do we do?" And he says, "Well, St. Peter left me in charge, and you have to do something before you go into heaven." And she says, "Well, no, what's that?" And he says, "Well, you just have to spell a word." She goes, "Oh, no, Boudreaux, you know I'm terrible at that. How could I possibly do that? What's the word?" And he goes, "Czechoslovakia." And that's love, right? So that probably got you in the mood. Okay. Before we get to love, I want to tell you where we are in this series. We're starting the last third of it. And you're not supposed to be able to read all these, but I'm just telling you, the first 10 weeks we talked about what we think, what we believe. That's called doctrine. It's truth from the scriptures. And so when we come into a relationship with Christ, there's these things about God and his nature and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the church and all these things that we have to reorient our worldview. So there's these things that we think about, we believe. The second 10 weeks, we talked about actions or practices that Christians do. And the point I'm making right now is these actions are not separate from the beliefs. In other words, the actions that we take, the spiritual practices, are ways that we embrace the things that we believe. So we take the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we do these things like prayer and worship and Bible study and surrender and service and all these things, and even rest, like Charlie talked about last week. And those are ways that we embrace, we bring these things that we believe into our lives. And as we do that, this brings us to the last third, he begins to change us. God begins to change us. Because, and I like this phrase that the book uses, if you're looking at our Believe book, it says, we believe to become. In other words, Christianity is not just assenting to certain truths, and it's not just a bunch of actions, but it is actions which embrace those truths, and as we trust God with all parts of our lives, the Holy Spirit begins to change us. It says in John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So I don't know what's going on with our weather, you know, but it's really early this year, right? You know, they started the Arboretum in February. And so you look out there and you go, it's March, but you're beginning, I think, to see some buds on the trees. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, as you believe these things and participate in these practices and embrace this new life, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. Now, it is a partnership. There are certain things that we do, but we can't make ourselves different. We can't change ourselves. The Holy Spirit begins this process of changing us throughout our lives. And this is why we have these value statements at our church. And here's our CBC values. The very first one is growing people change. Growing people don't stay the same. So Jesus would not say, just, you know, mark off, you know, I believe this, I believe that. It's that it's a whole lifestyle of following Christ. And he begins to change us, and we will not be 100% like Jesus, you know, until we're with him. But there will be discernible change in our lives. And in Galatians 5, it talks specifically about the fact that it's like fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives begins. And there's a whole list there. Love, joy, peace, patience, and we're just dealing with the first one today, which is love. And so in the first century, when a disciple would follow a rabbi, he wanted three things. He wanted to learn, to know what the rabbi knew. He wanted to do what the rabbi did. But the end result was he wanted to become like the rabbi. He didn't just want to learn things. He didn't just want to do things. He wanted to eventually become like the rabbi. And that's the same thing we're talking about here. Jesus says, you're going to eventually become like me. That's the point of Christianity. So I've got 5 points, and here they are. I'll give you all 5 at once. Love is the heartbeat of Christianity. Number 2, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Number 3, love takes the first step. 4, love will sacrifice things. 5, we learn to love by being loved. So the very first one is this. Love is the heartbeat of Christianity. In other words, it's if you think about it, it's the word that crops up over and over again in Mark 12. Somebody came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And Jesus said, well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's two loves, right? And then on his last night with his disciples, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new command. And that is, I want you to love one another the way I've loved you. And then maybe the greatest verse in the Bible, or maybe the most famous, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now that phrase, we're just used to hearing that, or God so loved the world. But as we'll see, it's a crazy statement. The world in the book of John is not a friendly place. It's a bunch of people, us included, who have conspired together to rebel against God. That's the word world in the book of John. So that kind of ugly mess that we were born into, God loves that. And he loves it in a sacrificial way that would cause him to move towards this mass of people who are either ignoring him or actively disobeying him. God so loved us. Now, what does the word love mean? C.S. Lewis wrote a book. Seems like C.S. wrote a book about everything, right? He wrote a book called The Four Loves. And these are the four Greek words for love that existed back in Jesus' day. Storge is the first one. And storge is affection. It's affection for a mother to her child. It's stuff that you just like. You know, I think we all agree. Braveheart is the greatest movie of all time. I love that movie, right? I love Bluebell Natural Vanilla Bean, although I swear it's not the same anymore, but I'm sorry if you work for Bluebell, as is me. But, you know, I love that. Some of you are posting on Facebook things like, you know, complete this sentence. If you know me very well, you know that I love what? It's just stuff we like, right? It's okay. That's the way God made us. I love my couch. There's two couches. I love one in particular. I like to lie down on it. Until my son-in-law came into our lives, and he went right to that couch. And I was like, help me out here. I can't just, you know, there's all the places you can sit. But he picks that one. It kind of made me a little mad. I had to work that out. It's just because I liked it. Now, I suppose if you were online dating, you would say things like, here's the things I love to do. You know, I love to take long walks on the beach or whatever, you know. So storge is affection, stuff we just like. We just like it. Philia is friendship. It's friendship. And friendship takes work. You know, that's philia. That's where we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove, right? And that's where that comes from. It's friendship. It takes some work. Eros is usually sexual love. Actually, this was the main word used for love in the first century. And it's that I see this person or thing that's desirable and I want it for myself. That's what eros is. All right? C.S. Lewis said, without eros, none of us would have been born. And without storge, none of us would have been reared. But you can live and breed without friendship, right? So those were the three most common words for love in Jesus' day. Interestingly, there was a word called agape, but it wasn't real popular. We think of it, you know, we've heard about it probably, and it's the word for love in the Bible, in the New Testament. But It's not that popular because it was a self-sacrificial love. It was like loving something that I didn't really like that much, or it wasn't lovely. It didn't make sense. And yet I would give to this person or thing without expecting anything in return. I would even sacrifice for it. Well, who wants to do that? That's stupid, right? So agape existed, but it wasn't popular. It's kind of like the word humility, which we're going to deal with, I think, at the end of this series. Humility also existed as a word in the first century, but everybody thought it was stupid. Who wants to be humble? You're never going to get ahead if you're humble, right? And so you have these four words, but Christianity came along and infused this word agape. It said, oh my gosh, this is exactly what God has done for us. And people would talk about it, and people would go, what kind of a God is that dumb that he would love the unlovely and sacrifice, you know, for people like us? And they would say, well, it was Jesus did this. It was astonishing. It was amazing. In fact, it doesn't even help if you go back and try to study the word agape before Christianity, because you can't find much about it. It was a word that suddenly came to life, and it's like been lying there dormant, and then it came to life. Let me read you a passage. Oh, by the way, as the Christians got together, they would have these things called love feasts. That's kind of like what we're doing today. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Christians in the first century would say, well, we're having these love feasts where we get together and eat in the name of Jesus and with our brothers and sisters. Well, they didn't know what to do with that. The culture said love, and they thought eros. So actually, the Roman society accused Christians of incest. You're having these love feasts with your brothers and sisters. What's that all about? That's crazy. And they go, you don't understand. So let me read one passage to you, and you see if you can count how many times the word love comes up. And these are agape terms, all right? This is from a guy who spent maybe the most time with Jesus of anyone. You know, Jesus had the crowds, then he had the 12 disciples, and then he had these three guys that he would spend more time with. Peter, James, and John. And so this is by John. This is in 1 John chapter 4. So think about the guy that spent maybe the most time with Jesus. What really impressed him? All right? See how many times the word love comes up in just a few verses. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear beloved, there it is, first time. Beloved friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear beloved friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. This is the guy that spent maybe the most time with Jesus. What do you think really impressed him? Love. He uses this word agape 73 times in his writings. And when John got really, really old, there's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but there was a story by that was recounted by the church fathers who said when he was extremely old, they would bring the apostle John into these church gatherings and they'd have to carry him in. And he would come in, and everybody's excited to see an apostle, right? Somebody who had actually been with Jesus. And so they say, what do you have to teach us? And he would just say, little children, love one another. And it was nice. After a while, some of them kind of got tired of him saying that over and over. And they said, do you have something else to tell us? He goes, no. He says, that's what Jesus told us to do. And if you do it, that's enough. Sharon read from 1 Corinthians 13, so it impressed Paul too, right? He says, love is the most important thing. If I speak in tongues or have the gift of prophecy or I give everything I possess, but I don't have love, it doesn't make a difference. I'm nothing. I asked Sherry Hudspeth if she would mind me sharing this, and I got to know Sherry. I found out that she had gone to Fuller Seminary to study theology, and then she read a lot of books about Jesus and prayed and things like that. And I remember one thing that she said, you know, as we do these religious things, she said, if I'm not more loving at home with my husband and my son, it really doesn't make any difference. So you can ask Dave how that's going. But it's true. I thought that was such a great line. It's, if it doesn't make difference at home with those I'm closest to, Paul says it's not, you've missed the point. So number one, love is the heartbeat of Christianity. Number two, if we can have that list. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And I put a question mark at the end because as soon as we say that, we're like, oh man, really? Because Jesus took it up a notch. He says, not only do I want you to love one another, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And in fact, he says in John 13, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I'm letting the world decide if you are my disciples by observing your love. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book on this called The Mark of the Christian, and he said it was the final apologetic. It's the thing that expresses Christianity to the world, how much we love one another. So the trouble is, of course, if you Google, you might want to try this. If you Google, why are Christians so, it's not good. All right? Why are Christians so this and that? It's just not that great. So, you know, we haven't always been this good at what we wish Jesus had said something like, you know, the world can tell you my disciples if you're always right. Or, you know, if you just say the right things, or if you like to get together at church a lot, please, Jesus, give us something like that. But loving one another, it's almost like we're going to have to trust you to know how to do that. Now, in the first three centuries, interestingly enough, when it was really pretty dangerous to be a Christian, the Christians did pretty well at this. The Roman society took notice, and Tertullian, who lived in the second century, he said, the Romans would exclaim, see how the Christians love one another. And then a guy named Justin Martyr, who was a Christian, He was like the church fathers. He lived in the second century. And he said, "We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refused to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies." So the first point is, love is the heartbeat of Christianity. Number two, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Number three, love takes the first step. Love moves towards the unlovely. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love each other because he loved us first." So God looks at us and he took the first step. When Christians share their story, most of the time somebody says, "Well, you know, I was like this. Jesus came into my life. He initiated with us." In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So love takes the first step towards the unlovely, and it's not always safe to go into those waters, right? I didn't know if I was going to watch the Academy Awards this year, and I just thought, yeah, everything's so political these days, and what's that going to be like, you know, and everything. And there was one brief shining moment, I thought, at the beginning at least, when Jimmy Kimmel, who is the MC this year, he started out and he said, "You know what, our country's kind of divided." He says, "I am not the person to unite our country, but I have an idea." He says, what if everybody went out and found somebody they disagree with and tried to have a decent, healthy conversation, I think we'd be on the way to things getting better." And I thought it was a great statement, because really, he's talking about taking the first step, right? And kind of things just degenerated after that. Well, but I thought it was a good point. Take the first step. Take the first step. Nobody wants to take the first step. In marriage, do you want to take the first step? I don't. If you're married, you might have had a disagreement, okay? You might have had a fight. We've had these. Some of you, if you haven't, we're concerned. But if you're married and you've had a fight, you know, you're sitting there, you're going, how long is it going to take this other person to come around and see things the way they really are, right? That's what you're thinking. I would have to say, I haven't counted them up, but I would say way over 50% of the time, Darlene has been the one to take the first step and say, "Look, I'm sorry." Oh, that's so painful. And then I'm like, man, she did it again. So it's like taking the first step takes courage, right? To reconciliation. And, you know, it's embarrassing to me to say that it's not usually been me, but it has been her. So taking the first step is an aspect of love. It moves towards the other. The fourth one is this. Love will sacrifice things. Love seeks the good of the other without anything in return necessarily. I was doing marriage counseling or premarital counseling just like 30 years ago. I can't even remember the people's names. But I think the guy had been married before. I'm not sure the woman had. And we're talking about what life was going to be like for them on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis, you know? So I'm just getting to know them, and I said to him, I said, "So what do you like to do?" He goes, I really like to play golf. I said, "Oh, really? I like to play golf, too." And I was talking, I said, "So like how many times, you know, a month or a week do you play golf?" He goes, four times a week. I go, "Well, that's a lot of golf. You really like golf, and, you know, you have a job, too, which means you probably have to play, you know, in the afternoon, so that goes, you know, golf takes a long time." He goes, "Yeah, it does. I love playing." So I said, "Now, when you guys get married, how's that going to change?" And he just looked at me this blank look like, "What do you mean? It's not going to change." I said, "How many times after you guys get married, are you going to play golf a week?" He says, "Four. That's the way I do." And she kind of looked at me and she looked at him, and I was like, "Oh, oy vey, this is going to be really interesting," because it's like he was saying, you know, "I have a good life. I've got a life, and it's a good one, and I love what I do, and I'm just adding her to it. No, it's not going to work. There's going to be some kind of sacrifice." kids ministry. You know, you might, I don't know, hope you're enjoying our service today, right? Music's fantastic and all that, and you're just sitting there and it's easy, you know. But you know, there are some people in our church that right now are taking care of some babies in there, right? And maybe they're like taking care of babies second service and they go to first service, or maybe they just have to sacrifice going to a service because they felt like we had a need. And I'll bet you one of those babies right now is pooping. And that takes it up to a whole nother level, right? Because I'll tell you something. We've had this baby in our house all week. And I don't know where it comes from, but this baby does something at night. And in the morning, she gets up at 6:30 on the tick. And it is unbelievable. And I am so glad I have this job, because this allowed me to get up this morning and not have to deal with that. Because I'm so, well, you know, you got to go be religious and go to church. I said, thank you. Thank you for that. Because I, you know, yesterday I went up there. Oh, my gosh. And sometimes she does it more than once. And she doesn't seem to get it. You know, this is disgusting. And it's going on all the time. And some of you are going to go back there and get your babies, and you're going to take them home, and they're going to be like this all week. You know, maybe this is your one day when you have some peace, you know. And if you can train your kid to poop right about 11:40, you know, on a Sunday, that's great, right? It's amazing. It changes. You know, being a parent, it's amazing. It's disgusting. Okay. Sacrifice is what I'm talking about. When we think of sacrifice, you think of 9/11, right? And a picture that's in most of our minds, if you were around back then, was, you know, you've got this image of these people coming down these stairwells in the towers, and then you've got these firefighters going up. 343 members of the New York Fire Department going up the stairs while everybody's frantically trying to get out going down. And I just wondered, did some of those people like make eye contact? As you're flying down those stairs trying to get out, was there a time when somebody looked and saw one of those firemen and just made eye contact and thinking, I'm going to safety, you're going to hell. It's hell up there. It's hell up there. Why would anyone go? I'm a stranger. You're doing it for me. You don't even know me. Why would you do that? Of course, they didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know that minutes later the buildings are coming down. But 343 of those guys lost their lives. Going to a place to sacrifice. That's what agape means. To go to someone you don't even know and sacrifice. And Jesus was talking to his friend Peter after the resurrection, right? And this is after Jesus had died and been resurrected. And of course, in that whole process, Peter had pretty much screwed up. You know, he had betrayed Jesus. He had denied that he even knew Jesus. And so now he's seeing Jesus afterwards, and he's probably thinking, I'm off the team. He must hate my guts. I don't even want to make eye contact with him. And Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And very interestingly, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter responds and says, Jesus, you know I philia you. You know we're friends. And then Jesus says it again. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And again, Peter said, you know I like you a lot. You know we're friends, philia. Now, you know, scholars wonder about why the words were like that, but then Jesus switches. I don't know why. Maybe that was Peter's level. Maybe that's all he could figure out at the time. And Jesus then goes, Peter, do you philia me? Are we friends? And Peter says, you know everything. You know I'm your friend. And then Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And I'm thinking that he's talking to Peter and he's saying, Peter, you're not off the team. I love you. I still love you. I still want a relationship with you. A relationship with me is not based on your performance. Yeah, you screwed up, but that's over. Okay? I want you on the team. I love you. I want you as a friend. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to give up your whole life. whatever plans you had for fishing. You got this lucrative business with your family. You got all this nice life up there in Galilee. I'm asking you to give it up. I'm going to ask you to give your whole life to my little flock of Christians. And for the rest of your life, which isn't frankly going to be that long, because, you know, in a couple decades, somebody's going to nail you to a cross. And that's what agape means. So I was thinking about agape in our culture, in our society, our neighborhood here, and I did think of one particular thing that we could do if you're interested, because you can always, you know, in our relationships at home, marriage, family, kids, whatever, there's innumerable ways to express agape, but one of them has to do with homeless teenagers. Now, you know, we're here in Flower Mound. I don't see a whole lot of homeless people. I go to the shops at Holland Village. I don't see a whole lot of homeless people. And there are some. There are a lot of homeless people in Denton County. But are there homeless teenagers? And I would ask you, do you know how many homeless teenagers do you think there are in Denton County? Teenagers that they don't have a place to go at night. They'll either go to a friend's house or they'll slip on a park bench or the weather gets warmer. They'll sleep outside. They'll be behind a building. They'll be in an abandoned building. How many think there are 4, 5, 10, 20? There's 400 homeless teenagers around us. So this group of people got together and they started a thing called Journey to Dream. You can look it up on the web, Journey to Dream. And a bunch of people in our church are involved with that, the Kulaks and the Dinkmeyers and the Bakers. And there was this kid, Kyle, several years ago who didn't make it. He died. But they had a dream of creating a place called Kyle's Place, where homeless teenagers could go and have healthy food and healthy relationships and good supervision, and they could study, and they could, it was peaceful and quiet. And so they just built this place, and it's opening in 2 weeks. And if you want to find out more about it, go to the website or talk to some people in our church about it. And if you want to give money, you give $25 a month. And it creates a place where 16 teenagers, eight guys and eight girls, can sleep in this place and be safe. And they can be there for like 90 days until they get on their feet and maybe have some place to go called home. It's one thing. But their current campaign is called Show the Love, and that's why it caught my eye. Agape means to reach out to those that might not be the loveliest person you meet that day and to sacrifice and maybe not get anything in return. But that's what God did for us. So let me get to point five, and then we're going to go into communion. Point five is this. We learn to love by being loved. We learn to love by being loved. Little kids need love, right? They need a lot of love. This little baby that's been with us all week long, she is getting so much attention. It's ridiculous. And she's still insecure. Her mother, her father, everybody who knows this, us, is constantly holding her and loving her. And still, you know, like I had to go to the bathroom. So I go, okay, just stay there, Stevie. I'm just going into this room for like 10 seconds. I'm going to go to the bathroom. And she's like, oh my gosh, she thinks the world's ending. Like we threw her out on the street, right? And yet she's loved so much. If little kids are not held and loved in those first few weeks and months and years, they're called unattached. And an unattached kid doesn't trust others. And a lot of their behaviors are aimed at keeping people at a distance, like poor eye contact, withdrawal, lack of self-awareness, chronic anxiety. That's what happens to a little kid when he doesn't get love. God says, I'm not expecting you to go out there and naturally be able to love with agape love from yourself. It's something you learn from me, and it's something that the Holy Spirit will produce in your life. And so let me close with this. Henry Nouwen said, it's important to go and spend time alone with God. Why? It's important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts. Who am I? I'm the beloved. That's the voice Jesus heard when he came out of the Jordan River. You are my beloved son. And Jesus says to you and to me that we are loved as he is loved. That same voice is there for you. And when you're not claiming or hearing that voice, you can't walk freely in this world. Jesus listened to that voice all the time, and he was able to walk right through life. People were applauding him, mocking him, praising him, rejecting him. They were calling Hosanna one day and crucify the next. But in the midst of all that, Jesus knew one thing. I am the beloved. So in Romans 5, Paul says, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. As we walk with him, as we get to know him, as we let his Spirit motivate us and empower us, fruit begins to appear and love begins to show up. Let's pray. Jesus, we are still stunned that you would come to rescue people like us. It doesn't make a lot of sense. We're not the brightest. We're not the most beautiful. We're not the most powerful. For some reason, you chose to take the first step, to sacrifice yourself, to give us life. And as we take this bread, we remember that your body that you were given was given up for us. That you were misunderstood and mistreated. And eventually you spilled your blood. And we take this cup and we remember that your blood was poured out for us to create a new covenant. Teach us to love the way you've loved us. And we acknowledge we can't do it on our own. May your Spirit more and more rule us and empower us and bring fruit to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.